Stand Up for the Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupforthetruth.com/donate.
This is Stand Up for the Truth, educating, empowering, and connecting Christians to stand on God's Word and truth.
A man who won't stand up for his own principles is not really a man at all.
Get involved by emailing comments at standupforthetruth.com.
You can't handle the truth!
Now, here's the host of Stand Up for the Truth, Mike LeMay.
Cutting through the noise and fog of this world and pointing us to the eternal truth found only in God's Word. Hello, friends. Mike LeMay, David Fiorazzo, and Crash Connell, and we welcome you to another edition of Stand Up for the Truth. Last time I checked, today is Friday. That means we read your comments, answer your questions, going to God's Word.
Lord, thank you for giving us wisdom, and thank you so much for just encouraging our faith whenever we need to. Lord, we know we can come to you. We know that you will never leave us or forsake us. And when we are new believers in Christ, or it doesn't matter how long we've been believers in Christ, we know that the old things have passed away and the new has come. And we thank you for guiding us in this process of sanctification, of separating ourselves from the things of the world, the things that would cause us to sin, and pursuing holiness without which no one can see the Lord. We thank you, God, for discipline. We thank you for the fruit of the Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name, each of us individually and for those who are listening that are believers in Christ, that we would not quench the Spirit. We pray for sensitivity to your leading. It's getting so, it's the end times, Lord, and we know that we have to be very aware of every potential conversation where we might be able to plant a seed or water a seed, and we need your wisdom to do that, Lord. And so we rely on you. We know that we can do all things through you, and we praise you for entrusting us with your word. And we know you say that those who are entrusted with little, you will entrust us with more, with much. So help us be faithful with the little things. Help us to obey you. Help us to strengthen and encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ who are feeling overwhelmed or who are feeling like they just hate this world. But Father, they're in good company because we love you and we do not love this world. We thank you that it's temporary and we have an eternal home to that it's already prepared for us. We thank you for what we have to look forward to, that hope that is an anchor to our soul. So God, give us your perspective and teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And give us wisdom in answering these questions and comments from concerned Christians, from listeners to this program. We thank you so much that we can talk about these things freely. We try not to take these religious freedoms we have in America for granted, Lord, but as long as they last, Lord, we are going to continue to talk about these issues with boldness and confidence, but yet speaking the truth in love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Well, before we get to our questions, a little later, we've got more people that have commented on the Calvin Arminius debate, and I have to say the tone of the emails has been wonderful. It's really been excellent. We're going to get into that. First, I want to go to Lee, who texted us. He texted Speak Up at 90100, and he has this to say. He said, "Hey, guys, Revelation 13, 16 through 18 talks about the mark on the right hand or forehand, and it says the name of the beast or the number of his name. Accurately, the Bible also says it takes wisdom to figure this out, and for 2,000 years, people have been trying to figure out what the name of Antichrist is, and I don't know that we're ever going to know it until it's there. So we know it's coming, but it is beyond our human wisdom as of this time to figure out exactly what his name is." He also said, "What are some good books on church history and where I can find them?" Tim Challies recommends three books: Church History in Plain Language by Bruce Shelley, S-H-E-L-L-E-Y, 2,000 Years of Christ's Power by Nick Needham, and Introduction to the History of Christianity by Tim Dowley, D-O-W-L-E-Y. Also, Rose Publishing does a lot of books on the history of the church, and I've used that one in the past, and it's been very, very helpful. So hopefully that will help you out there, Lee, and thank you so much for writing.
Edward is first. He said, "I'm a relatively new Christian, digging into God's word to draw as close as I can to him and desiring to lead a life of holiness. And I could use some help regarding the Old Testament law and our lives as Christians. Paul says the law is good but cannot save us, and it is there to point us to sin. Not lead us to sin. He means to point us to awareness of sin. But Jesus said he did not come to replace the law, but Jesus said he did not come to replace the law and that it is eternal, but that he came to fulfill it. So what is the role of the law in the life of the believer these days?
Well, Edward, let's try to unpack this a little bit. It's a great question. It's a very common question. And Christians have struggled with this for nearly 2,000 years. And in my reading the scriptures, here is my understanding. Paul says the law used to be the standard for holiness. It used to be the standard to be righteous before God. It was given to us by God to show if you want to be righteous in my eyes, obey all the tenets of this law. So it was given to us to help us understand that no man on his own could achieve a righteous standing before God, and that we needed a Savior, a once and for all sufficient sacrifice for our sins. Now, Jesus said the law is summarized in the two greatest commandments, to love God with all our heart, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. And this is what Christians are commanded to do. So that's our law, to love God more than anything and to love one another. Now, Paul says the law was given to prove our guilt and show that human efforts would always be insufficient. So the law becomes a guide for us to know right and wrong, but it is no longer the stumbling block to eternal life with God. The moral law continues to be our guide to knowing right from wrong. The dietary and dress laws were commanded of the Jews so they would stand out as a unique people, and others would know they belong to God. Today, those dietary laws are no longer required. We are to be seen as a unique people of God by our love of God and others. So the law is good, but it cannot save us. It can only convict us of our guilt before a holy God. And for Christians, our law, as Jesus said, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, having said that, some Christians feel convicted to still adhere to the law of Moses. Now, that's fine, as long as they don't look at it to save them. If we stick with what Jesus told us in the two great commandments, then we are fulfilling God's will for us. I have a dear friend who's been convicted to not eat shellfish, to not eat pork, and do those kind of things. But he doesn't do it to earn God's grace. He does it as a thankful obedience to God. So it's fine to continue following the Old Testament law. No problem with that. But it does become a problem, Edward, when we think that by following that law, we're going to be made righteous by God. The only thing that makes us righteous in God's eyes is our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So I hope that answers the question, Edward.
We did an interview with Dan Jensen called, his book is called A False Kind of Christianity. And Paul and Jerry, the next couple comments are about this interview. Paul wrote in, great interview with the gentleman who wrote the book about the dangers of progressive Christianity. It is a cancer that must be identified and removed from the church. I'm going to go on?
Yeah, let's read Jerry's, okay. Then I'll comment on both of them.
Jerry said, your guest made a great point regarding progressive Christianity when he talked about the doctrine of doubt that it stands for. When you can get us to start doubting any part of God's word, they begin to unravel truth and replace it with human folly. What is really behind it is two things. Humanism, the belief that man is good and can save himself, and worshiping created things rather than the Creator, as Paul talks about in Romans 1, a dangerous combination that leads to eternal separation from God.
Hey, great emails, and thank you, Paul and Jerry. Let's address Paul's first about this cancer that must be removed from the body. I have had three surgeries for cancer in my life. They've been skin cancer. And what the surgeon does is they use what they call a Mohs technique. I believe it's M-O-E-S. And what they do is they first of all take a biopsy of the area and they look and see if there's cancer in it or not. In my case, three times, they found cancer. So what they do is they numb the area and they cut out a patch right in the middle where they know the cancer is. And then you wait for about 30 minutes and they look at the edges of the area they took out to see if there's any cancerous cells in them. If there is, they go back in and take out a bigger section and a bigger section and maybe a bigger section. But when they take the cancer out the first or second time and they see that all the cells on the outer part of the circle are healthy, they sew you back up. So the point of removing a cancer from the church, Paul, and I agree with you. A good surgeon does not harm the body when he removes the cancer. And we have to be very careful about just throwing everybody out of a church because they disagree with us or their ideas may be a little more progressive than ours are. We need to speak the truth in them, to them in love, and we need to be very careful because if we start lining up and throwing people out of a church because their doctrine disagrees with us, we're going to be a church of one in no time. So a good, skilled surgeon knows how to remove a cancer carefully without damaging the rest of the body. And Jerry, your point about doubt is so spot on. If we doubt any one part of God's word, we have to automatically doubt all of it, because that would mean then that God can lie. So how would we know which parts of the Bible are truth and which parts are lies? Now, God himself says, I cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. He can't do it. He can't lie because he's God. Now, doubting God is the opposite of faith in God. And James talks twice about, he chastises people for being double-minded. You don't ask something of God and doubt if he can do it. And you don't praise God and doubt if he's the one that deserves praise. So I think you're spot on. Doubting God, any part of God's word, leads to overall doubt. And we point, David, to your friend Rob Bell as a perfect example. Rob Bell started off doubting the virgin birth. Well, you know, if you found out Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, would it really change your mind about Jesus? And of course it would, because it meant that God, again, would have lied. But Rob Bell started there and has now reached a point where he doesn't think hell is real and he doesn't think the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was real. So Rob Bell allowed one doubt about God's word to enter his mind, and he's gone off on a trail that's very damaging to him and damaging to many others. So great emails, guys. Thank you.
And Jesus spoke about hell more than almost anything else, if I remember correctly,
but
like, as a very real place. And anyway, Jeff is next. He said, I believe the progressive movement infiltrating the church is dangerous, but I think it's important that we deal with these progressive or liberal Christians with patience and kindness, as the Apostle Paul teaches. From my experience, younger people tend to be progressive and idealistic when they are young, but as the reality of life hits home, they become more grounded and conservative as they get older. So we need to point out their error, but remember, they are growing in the knowledge of Jesus like we are. It will require patience, but remember, God is very patient with all of us.
Amen. Now, Crash and David, I want to pull you into this discussion, and I know you guys are really old, but try to remember what you felt like when you were young. When you were a teenager or in your early 20s, would you have classified yourself as a conservative or a progressive? David, I'll let you go first.
Conservative.
Whoops. Let me turn my microphone so I can join. I was very liberal.
Yeah, me too. Me too. There was a point where I almost thought I was a socialist because I looked
at that liberal.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I thought about it. I just thought, boy, if we all just took everything we had and divvied it up, wouldn't it be awesome? And up until I was about maybe 20 years of age, I thought, hey, you know what? This socialism thing isn't a bad idea.
Yeah, and the heart of man is naturally good, right?
Exactly. But you've always been a conservative.
Yes, sir.
Wow.
Not always a Christian or a Bible-believing Christian. I believed the Bible, but I was not converted. I didn't study the Bible when I was very young.
Well, I wasn't a Christian until I was 45. So I was a liberal secular humanist
45.
Up until about 20.
Wow.
And then at about age 20, all of a sudden, as I started paying taxes, you know, I started getting a little more conservative. But yeah, I didn't become a believer until I was 45.
Wow. I would have always stood for life, Jesus, the Bible, marriage, but I wouldn't have been able to explain why I believed those things were true, or I couldn't defend. I didn't know scripture. I couldn't defend anything, but I did believe it, so I always leaned conservative.
I just was paranoid of being a hypocrite. So it was kind of like, how can I possibly have a problem with what you believe when some people would have a problem with what I believe? And I know it's dumb, but you don't tell me how to live, I don't tell you how
to live. I don't follow that. So you were liberal and paranoid of being a hypocrite. Can
you explain it was like, how can I tell you that homosexuality is a sin when I'm having sex outside of marriage or whatever? So I just like you got your thing and I got my thing.
Yeah.
Or whatever
live
it is.
Live and let live.
And again, I grew up in Texas, Southern Baptist, so drinking was a sin or dancing and stuff like that. Well, you know, I tell you what, you leave me alone and you can worship your Mary statues and stuff like that. And it just was like, or Buddhist or whatever. Just like, yeah, whatever you want. Just leave me alone.
So you're following like the coexist philosophy, just, you know, live and let live. You do your thing, I do mine.
But and when I say pretty young, because it was really Ronald Reagan that kind of gave me a wake up call.
You know what's interesting with me, guys?
An actor.
And a seed that God really planted in my heart. And it just goes to Romans 8:28, that in all things we know God works for the good of those who love them. I was in Dallas, Fort Worth, getting ready to fly back from a business meeting. And we had about an hour and a half layover, and I noticed this lady sitting in a chair sobbing. And I went over and I started talking to her. And I asked her what was going on, and she was going through a very difficult pregnancy. And her husband wanted her to abort the child, but she didn't feel that was right. And even though I was a liberal, although at this time I was starting to become conservative, I've always been pro-life. So I talked to her for about an hour. And as we were getting on the plane, she said, you know, I really thank you, and I want to give you a gift. And I said, well, sure. And she gave me, guess what she gave me? Conversations with God by Neil Walsh, was it? Neil, what was his name?
I remember the name of the book. I don't remember the author.
And it was, and I read it on the flight back from Dallas-Fort Worth to Appleton. And it was, of course, this New Age universalist crap.
A precursor to Jesus Calling.
Yeah, exactly. Where Buddha and Muhammad and Jesus are all sons of God, and we're all God. And I remember reading this book in the plane, and I said, that's affirming everything I've believed all along. Hmm. And I finished it, and I closed it, and I couldn't wait to tell people. And God stopped me right in my tracks. And all of a sudden, I just knew I was holding a pile of garbage. So even before I became a believer, God was working in my life. And he used Neil Donald Walsh, I believe is his name, Conversations with God, to show me that all of these liberal ideas I had were wrong. And that he is God and Jesus Christ is his only son.
I had that same epiphany with Dianetics, L. Ron Hubbard.
Yeah, yeah.
I read L. Ron Hubbard's Dianetics, and I think I might have got through maybe halfway through the book, and I got scared and I threw it away. I went, this is dangerous.
Yeah.
And I wasn't a Christian then.
It's self-exalting pseudoscience, and it's never been proven to really work therapeutically from professionals. But it's amazing how many people go for that, because it's all about what we can do, the mm-hmm. self, and us getting to higher levels of achievement, and that there's no God with a capital G, and there's no Jesus, no truth. It's just you create your own. It's just an amazing deception.
Yeah. So to the point about the progressive movement infiltrating the church as a cancer, I agree with it, but let's remove the cancer carefully. And let's remember that all of us, with the exception of David, we've gotten better and more righteous in our beliefs. You were just born.
More righteous.
No, I was very...
you know what I mean.
Yeah, but back to his point is, I see what this guy that sent the letter in was talking about.
Jeff?
I think it was Jeff. Yeah, we gotta back off a little bit and just go like, I gotta try to remember that. But I always just, here I am 58 years old and I have this sense of urgency. Mm-hmm. And I'm also angry that people didn't help me at that age that could have helped me. Mm-hmm. So that's what I'm thinking about, is I really am trying to help this person get there faster than I did.
Because
I don't know.
Great.
I don't. Huh?
Which is great.
Because I don't know. We don't know if they're going to be here tomorrow.
But you know, the thing about the urgency, and I agree with you, Crash, but it's kind of a two-edged sword, because when you've got somebody who disagrees with you and you push them hard, their natural human response is to push back. So, you know, I don't know how many times in his epistles, Paul uses the word gentleness and patience. It's all over his epistles. And, you know, we have to be careful. We just don't throw it out and say, well, that was just for Paul's time. We're called to be gentle and patient at all times.
Fruit of the Spirit.
Fruit of the Spirit. So, and you know, the best way to evangelize to someone is show them what Christ has done in your life. So great emails on that. Thank you so much. Why don't we come back and email from an anonymous person on youth groups and what Carl Kirby had to say.
If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
Carl Kirby was our guest, I believe, on Wednesday, and he had some interesting thoughts about youth group, David.
Yeah, this is good. Anonymous. Carl Kirby has the courage to say what many do not, that many of our youth groups are actually making the problems of the church worse because they are failing to teach the truth of God to our students. 3 years ago, we joined a new church and sent our two high school students to youth group, and we noticed their values and behaviors started getting worse. We met with the youth pastor and senior pastor. We asked the youth pastor some very basic questions about the Christian faith and discovered he knew little about God and close to nothing about God's word. We asked the senior pastor if he was going to intervene and correct the youth pastor, and what he said had us speechless. Quote, "It's not my place to correct him." Needless to say, my wife and I left the church immediately and found a fellowship where the gospel and the teachings of the Bible are taught to our younger people. In most cases, the single worst thing a parent can do is send their children to a youth group. All they do is affirm the beliefs and the ways of this world.
Boy, oh boy, that's chilling.
It's more often than not that is the case. It's sad to say, from what I've heard from people, what I've seen in many, many churches. And that's because I think kids want to be entertained, and youth pastors feel compelled to give them what they want instead of what they need. What are your
lack
thoughts?
Of knowledge. I'm stuck right here. It's not my place to correct them, because I have actually heard that myself.
Yeah.
And I'm Andy, that's a heart matter. That's a heart matter. That's not a scriptural
matter.
What does
that mean? What?
I went, what do you mean heart matter? Would you read the scripture? Maybe I read it wrong.
Yeah.
That's a heart scripture. Okay.
What are you talking about?
Whenever, just bringing up situations like that, it's not my that's
place
his,
to judge.
Yeah, it's not my place to correct judge. That's him? Not a scriptural matter. That's a heart matter. That's a heart matter.
You know, this concept of youth group is an American thing, as I understand it, too.
Well, absolutely.
Yeah, it's like, I wonder, as youth become more rebellious and pastors grow older, I think we older people sometimes look at the young people and go, I don't know how to deal with this. Oh, I know. I'll get a youth pastor because he can relate with the youth. But that's like inviting, in many instances, a fox into the chicken coop. So you've got youth pastors who are graduating with useless seminary degrees, who don't know the word of God. And I'm not speaking of all youth pastors by any stretch, because there's some very good ones. But what about the biblical principle of old men walking with young men and old women teaching young women, as it says in Titus?
Never been a seminary, but don't most seminary students become youth pastors first?
Not always, but you.
All the ones I know about that are now senior pastors, you'll hear them talking about when I got out of seminary, or when I was in seminary, I was serving as a youth pastor, because they're usually young people. So I like what you said there. So it is an American construct.
Yeah. Hey, I want to go back. We were talking off air, too, and I just want to clarify, and with live radio, sometimes you have to do that. When I said we are to grow in righteousness, what I meant was to grow in holiness. Crash and David reminded me, Gently, they reminded me.
I kind of triggered it, to be
patience
honest.
Patience and gentleness they used. That when we trust in Jesus Christ and ask him, acknowledge he is our Savior and Lord, we are immediately made righteous in God's eyes. And nothing I can do can make me more righteous, but I am to follow God's precepts and word and leading of the Spirit to grow in holiness. So when I said grow in righteousness, what I should have said is grow in holiness.
Well, when we were talking about the law, and it is, as Paul called it, a tutor. And so it's kind of like, how do I grow in holiness? And so you got to rely on that.
Right.
And I want to obey because I love you, Lord. I love you. But show me how that looks like. Because he said, be holy like I'm holy. I'm working on it.
Yeah, but we are, praise God, declared righteous by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So let's go to Jim. He was watching the Democratic Party presidential debates.
Uh-oh. He says, I feel like I was asleep and woke up in communist China, for goodness sake. You guys said this would be a crucial election for our nation, and I agree. Our very way of life, along with our religious freedoms, are at stake in 2020. To listen to some of these fake Christians actually invoke the words of the Bible to justify godless Marxism, abortion, and homosexual marriage is sad and appalling. Yet, millions and millions of professing Christians will vote for them because our flesh is that deceptive and that greedy.
Mm. Have you guys heard the latest controversy about Bernie Sanders? This just broke last night. Bernie Sanders has been saying for years that we need to raise the minimum wage to $15 an hour. And yesterday the House—
I love this, yes. Yeah,
yesterday the House passed something to raise the minimum wage to $15 an hour. Yeah. Bernie Sanders' campaign workers, many of them are making minimum wage. And they're going to him and saying, we can't live on this. And Sanders is going, listen to this quote. Well, if I pay you all $15 an hour, I'll have to lay some of you off. You think?
Did he really say that?
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
Yes.
Oh, please tell me that's recorded on video.
I didn't see it on video.
So it's one of his campaign workers came forward.
A whole bunch of them said, we can't, we're not earning a living wage and we can't work on $8, $9 an hour. And they were told, well, if we paid you all $15 an hour, which of you would want to be laid off?
I hate for the show to go this way, but did you hear what Occasional Cortex is paying her people?
Whoa.
What? Nothing?
Pretty high. It's very, very high. Very, very high.
Where's she getting Occasional all the Cortex. Money, I wonder?
Oh, who knows?
Mr. Soros,
well, you just go to the Fed and you have them print up some more. So,
Dr. Evil?
Okay, Ben's got some comments on political parties.
All right, Christians better wake up and realize that both political parties are anti-God and hell-bent on globalism. It is just a matter of how and at what speed. Our choice is a slow march toward globalism or a sudden strike where we wake up to the one-world government one morning. Republicans give only lip service to Christian issues. This is all being orchestrated in secret, out of the view of the American public. Having said that, I do believe President Trump is sincere in his anti-globalist message and agenda, but he's just now learning and realizing what he's up against. There's a reason he is so hated by the left and establishment Republicans.
Yeah, I don't know that I can disagree with you on this point, and many of us have been very—
Forgive me for interrupting. I wouldn't blanket cover all Republicans. We know some very godly men that are in Congress, and we know Mike Pence and others who are working. They're trying to do what they were elected to do, and they're truly representing Christian values. So I wouldn't put all Republicans in this globalist agenda. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
That's okay. But Ben talks about the Republican Party, not the individuals. He said both parties are anti-God.
I took that to mean those who are representatives in Washington, D.C.,
really
both political parties.
Well, to Ben's point, though, I mean, look at how disappointed we've been over the lack of pro-life legislation here in Wisconsin when we controlled, and in Washington when the Republicans controlled. I mean, the Republicans ran in 2016 on defunding Planned Parenthood, or in 2016 on defunding Planned Parenthood. They got into power and they increased Planned Parenthood spending. Yeah. So,
can I ask a biblical question that you may know? Because I seem to— our choice is a slow march toward globalism. This is biblical stuff. I mean, there is going to be a one world government.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, correct me if I'm wrong. There is going to be a one world.
Well, according to the Book of Revelation,
there is going to be a one world government.
Right. Yeah, but what does he mean by a sudden strike where it could happen so quickly, or we wake up one morning and there's a one world government? What does he mean by that? What do you mean, Ben?
Yeah, what do you mean? Well, let me speak for Ben, and I hopefully will speak accurately here. He says that one morning we're going to wake up and everything's going to change. And you look, that's happened in Greece, it's happened in Portugal, it's happened in England. Look at England. They were part of the EU, and people overwhelmingly voted to leave the EU 3 years ago, and they still haven't left the EU. So, I mean, it's
well, you said one bad decision, Supreme Court decision away from something.
Yeah.
When they pass H.R. 5, the next day will be different.
Yeah. Yeah, it will be.
The next day will be different.
Every church will be changed. It will have to follow the mandates of the government regarding the hiring of transgender individuals, what can be taught, what
cannot be taught. I don't know if that's on the same thing, but...
Yeah, but I mean, it's either going to be a slow slide to globalism, or it's going to be you go to bed on Sunday night thinking life is good, and you wake up Monday morning realizing I'm in hell on earth. So good email, Ben. Thank you.
All right, next, Jane writes in, thank you for your excellent comments on how the Calvinist Arminianist feud is distracting Christians and causing division. Both parties have become off base and self-righteous, causing strife like I've never seen.
Yeah. You know, let's debate it. That's awesome. Let's continue to humbly try to figure out where God's sovereignty and man's responsibility meet. And we've got several emails on this we're going to read. But Jane, thank you. And like I said, the tone of the emails you're going to see this week are much better.
Judy said, lately I'm hearing from good men like yourselves that there are some things hard to understand, so we cannot harmonize doctrines such as pre-trib rapture or Calvinism. With all due respect, I think that is the lazy man's way out. I have investigated Calvinism, and it is very possible to harmonize the scriptures to show that God predestined his plan of salvation and our adoption as sons of God. But Romans 9:4 tells us that adoption as sons belonged to the Jews, yet most Jews did not get saved. First Peter tells us we are chosen out of God's foreknowledge, a word avoided by Calvinists. John 6, chapter 6, verse 66 tells us that Jesus chose Judas. God chooses for service, not for salvation. God commands the Jews who were chosen to choose life, so that tells me they had a responsibility to choose God after being chosen to serve as a holy nation. I hope you will do your own serious investigation, as Calvinism is not harmless. It changes the character of God.
Judy, thank you. And I have been very vociferous about that 5-point Calvinism does misrepresent the character and nature of God. Judy, I think you absolutely nailed it here when you said God chooses for service, not for salvation. He chose Pharaoh. He chose Cyrus. He chose Nebuchadnezzar. He chose Judas. Mm-hmm. He chose people that he did not predestine for salvation to serve. So, Judy, I think you're right on. God chooses those that he desires to serve him. And then he offers all men a path to forgiveness and salvation. And that's where we have to choose to either accept that invitation of the cross or deny it. Any thoughts, guys?
Is Calvinism harmless?
No, it isn't. But as you're going to see later, and somebody sent an email and we should have time to get to that, if Calvin were alive today, he would say, I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe that. And if Jacobus,
a lot of this stuff happened after Calvin's teachings.
And if Jacobus Arminius were alive today, he said, don't call me an Arminius. I don't believe that. I don't believe man can save himself.
Well, how about people in Luther's time? He didn't call himself a Lutheran.
Yeah.
You said any thoughts. I was talking with a Calvinist a couple of days ago, and I said, how did you come to be a Calvinist? Obviously a proud professing Calvinist. And he said, I was raised in the AOG church, Assemblies of God. He decided to tell all of these things. And as a child, they're telling him baptism, the proof that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues, that kind of stuff. And he couldn't speak in tongues. And so all of these things that he saw that he couldn't make plans with. So I said, once you were wrong, but now you're right. And he said, absolutely. And that's what got weird on me. I used to be AOG, but I was wrong. And now I'm Calvinist. Now I'm right.
So now I
have found the truth and I'm stopping here. I'm going to stop. It's not up for discussion.
Okay, we all drive in Wisconsin, and come December, we get what's called black ice on the roads. You're driving your car and all of a sudden you start swerving. Now, they tell you to turn into the swerve, because if you don't, you're going to end up in one ditch or the other. So it looks like what happened here was this man was in one ditch and towed himself out and fell right into the other ditch. He overcompensated for this erroneous, well, if you're truly of Jesus, you'll speak in tongues. Nowhere does the Bible say that. So he then overcompensated and fell into the other ditch, it sounds like.
That's my thought so far. Yeah. I mean, we're not going to figure out God in the next 23 minutes.
Well, let's see what Ken has to say. Your discussion on Calvinism and Arminianism shows why your program is so important and why I listen to every episode. You discussed an important issue, one that is dividing Christians, and brought truth, grace, and humility to the foreground. When we try to figure out God's ways and apply our human understanding to it, we become humanists.
Bingo.
And that leads down a very dangerous path. God's sovereignty and man's ability to choose are equally important biblical doctrines. And if you take away one of them, you head down a dangerous road. That may seem contradictory to us, but they are not to God. Your comment of why are we trying to figure out why God saved us instead of just rejoicing that he did save us hit the nail on the head. But just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we are curious and want to be like God. And we partake of something we should not. God says that he is sovereign, and he tells us to choose between life and death.
What can you add to that?
Amen, Ken.
Amen. That's a deep, and I love and I'm challenged by what you said there. When we try to figure out God's ways and apply our human understanding to it, we become humanists. Go ahead, Dave.
Really quick question. What do you think about those who would break fellowship with someone who is a staunch Calvinist? Or
I've seen that happen.
The opposite.
I think it's sad.
It is sad. I think it's unbiblical.
Yeah. You know, there's enough trouble in the world. There's enough deception in the world. There's enough attacks in the church without us turning on each other. I have very dear, staunch Calvinist friends that I worship with every Sunday.
And the timing of the rapture, same thing. Break fellowship over someone
who
believes.
What did Jesus say about a house divided?
Yeah, it cannot stand. It cannot
stand. I can see Satan just eating popcorn, enjoying all these stupid discussions.
And you know, the analogy, guys, I always use is if you watch in medieval times when people fought with swords, and the word of God says to sharpen one another, you gently take the sword and rub it one against the other. You don't bang the swords against each other because then they both become dull. And this Calvinist Arminianist argument, we are banging swords, we are dulling the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you know, in our efforts to try to use it. And we're just beating up ourselves. And I love your analogy. Satan's sitting back having a bag of popcorn and saying,
this is great.
This is awesome. Because that church...
Back to the garden. Here we go again. Did God really say?
Yeah.
You know what also makes this even worse? In the arena of social media, Christians are banging swords against each other. It's so challenging to just read someone's sentences, their thoughts, opinions, commentary, whatever it might be, in black and white text without reading some emotion or some feeling or something that they're not even intending into it. That's a problem right there. But then to try to have these very important debates that should be done so much more thoroughly and respectfully, on, for instance, on Facebook, oh my goodness.
Yeah. Talk about taking the beat.
Banging swords.
Hey, when we come back, Martha's got some thoughts on the Calvinist Arminianist discussion.
If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
Final segment of the week, couple ways you can connect. Email comments at standupforthetruth.com or text the word speak up to 90100. Let's see what's on Martha's mind.
Martha says, thank you for bringing the Calvinist Arminianist debate to light. This is a classic example of two sides basically believing the same things, but using different words and definitions. Both sides acknowledge God must call us, and that man must respond to the call of the gospel. If Christians take the time to study church history, including Calvin and Arminius, they would realize something. We are misrepresenting their beliefs. Calvin would not consider himself a Calvinist by today's twisted definition, and Jacobus Arminius would deny he is an Arminianist by today's definition and standard. It is our pride and arrogance on both sides that have twisted the scriptures.
Yeah, take some time to read the history of John Calvin and Jacobus Arminius, and you'll find they disagreed on some things, but not. It's like this new Reformed Calvinist movement has really stoked the fire here and brought Calvinism to hyper-Calvinism, and that's what's really causing the problem here. So it's arrogance, and it's really misrepresenting these two teachers of the Bible, and I agree with you. They would deny the very teachings that are being assigned to them right now.
Ed says, thank you for your excellent show today on how persecution of Christians in America is starting to unfold. This is happening because of compromise and laziness in the church. For hundreds of years, Christianity was the predominant faith in our nation, but we have lost our zeal for sharing the gospel, and churches decided about 25 years ago that growth in numbers was more important than spiritual growth of members. The result? We have allowed false doctrines and teachings into our churches to attract new members, and we have opened the door and invited the foxes into the chicken coop. We have no one but ourselves to blame.
You know, I'm admittedly a baseball fan, and I'll use a baseball analogy here. Good teams have what are called, or teams have what are called farm systems. They have teams in the minor league, and they're grooming talent to take over in 3, 4, 5, 6 years. And we haven't done that as a church. We haven't developed a strong bench.
You're talking about discipleship?
Yeah, discipleship and taking young people and raising them in the ways of God and His Word. So we have this weak farm system out there, and one day these guys are the front line, and they're getting absolutely massacred in society. So, Ed, thank you. And, yeah, we've been lazy. We have not correctly handled the great gift of our children and young people, and they're being led to slaughter, and they're getting absolutely killed in the court of public opinion now.
And actually, the only thing I would disagree with it is just a number that is seriously more like 45 years ago that the church growth movement and that emphasis on building a church like a business.
Yeah, I saw the 25, and I did the math. I came up with 36 years ago.
45 years ago, and it started in Southern California, I think, with Rick Warren, Robert Schuller, and Crystal Cathedral, if those of you that don't remember that part.
Fred Price was out of California, too.
He was out there, too. But Schuller literally moved to, I think, Orange County Garden Grove and went door to door and asked people what they wanted in a church. What would get them to come to church? He literally did this, Robert Schuller, and he built the Crystal Cathedral after a couple years of surveying, right? In other words, the Bible teaches give people what they need. Man says, let's give them what they want. That'll attract people. But you're attracting people that don't have interest in growing in the knowledge of Christ and discipleship and growing in holiness and separating yourself from the world. You're attracting just the opposite.
Yeah. In my book, American Christianity's Adultery with Secular Humanism and Culture, let me ask you guys this. Who do you think Brian McLaren credited with inspiring him to start the emergent church?
I don't know.
Rick Warren. He said, I looked at Rick Warren and I thought, wow, that's the way to
do it. Was it Purpose-Driven Church?
Yeah. Yeah. And well, it was before Warren wrote the book, Purpose-Driven Church. Okay. But how Warren did church inspired Brian McLaren to start the emergent church movement.
And that's going to look great on a resume.
That's going to look wonderful. And then we wonder why we're in trouble. Let's literally go to Faith.
Faith writes in and says, I think Christian persecution is inevitable, and while we should fight for our religious freedoms, why we fight for them is important to God. If we fight oppression for our personal financial benefit, we are missing the point. We should fight for the freedom of religious expression so we can share the gospel with the lost. Motive is important.
Any disagreements there? Now, we've got a lot of cultural Christians who are worried about losing their 401ks or their money, but we're less worried about losing our ability to openly share the Word of God.
Yeah. Crash, any thoughts?
Pondering.
Bill writes in regarding if we should fight against the coming persecution. Is it logical or profitable to fight something God has told us will happen?
Amen.
Or would it be better to prepare ourselves for something God says will happen? Are we better off fighting the inevitable with our human weapons and cunning, or praying for more of the Spirit's strength and wisdom to stand strong when it occurs? Seems pretty simple and straightforward to me. I'm not saying that we should not stand up and resist persecution. Just thinking that we will win this battle seems futile.
I think I'm with Bill here. That's what I'm pondering here.
Yeah.
Think about David. King David, it got pretty bad where he said, you know what, I think I'm just going to have to sit here and pray. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm sorry, I'm just pondering all of this right now. Let's go to the hows.
Bill, I think you asked a very hard question. Mm-hmm. You know, is it logical or profitable to fight something God has told us will happen? I can tell you in my life, when I have clearly received a word from God in the Bible, and decided it ain't going to be that way, it never ends well for me. I resist His Spirit. I resist His Word. But God is older than me, stronger than me, and wiser than me. And inevitably, if He says, you know, I want you to go to Nineveh, you end up going to Nineveh. So, Bill, I think you're raising such an important point. Are we spending all of our time and energy and resources fighting something that God says is going to happen? Would we not be better off saying, Lord, when it does happen, give me more of Your Spirit, give me more of Your wisdom? I have a – Bill, I don't like your email because it cuts to the heart, but I can't disagree with you.
What is our battle against?
Not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities.
And you and I have discussions about, okay, we feel God is telling us this. Now we're not sure when that's going to happen. So I think you used it. What do we do in the gap?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that kind of thing. And so I guess that's probably the struggle of the Christian is, yes, this is going to happen. And I get looks like I do when the people are going like, you know, we're going towards a one world government. We got to fight that. I'm going, fight the Bible? That's going to happen. And they're going like, you know, don't be a buzzkill. I'm going, okay, show me where I'm wrong. It's going to be a one world government. Well, everything's going to play out that way.
Do you believe it's important to preach the gospel?
Yes, because it's commanded.
I know you do. So the quicker we go to that one world government, the quicker we will not be able to preach the gospel without severe consequences.
Mm-hmm.
We have a constitution in America that protects our very right of religious expression. We have that freedom right now. To not fight for that freedom, to share the gospel, to me, it's a cop-out.
I can say right now, I could be wrong, probably will be, I will still share the gospel, even if it's illegal.
Well, of course you will. But wouldn't it be better to continue to have the freedom and the Constitution intact and the laws permitting us to do so in this country? Here's an interesting question. Bill said, I'm not saying that we should not stand up and resist persecution.
Oh, he did?
So over in China, in the Middle East, in Africa, should they resist persecution? And how would they when they are so outnumbered and they don't have the weapons? They don't, you know what I mean? In America, though, how should we look at it? Because they, these other countries and these our brothers and sisters in Christ, they are not blessed to be under a covenant, a constitution like we have here in America that gives us the freedom to do so. So it's interesting, the how when it comes to resisting.
Because he said, did you say, because I'm reading, I am not saying we should not stand up.
Yeah, and so he's saying we should stand up.
Just that thinking we will win this battle seems futile.
Yeah,
so I just kind of ignore the last sentence. I look at this, and me personally, I said, yeah, that's the future. Only God knows the timing and what's going to happen and when. Some of it's in Revelation and other places in Matthew 24, but some of it we just don't know. So right now, what do? We obey God's word, the Great Commission, share the gospel, live as salt and light in this culture. But America is a very unique country in that we have this freedom right now that other countries don't. So should we not try to preserve that? We're not fighting against God and his word and what is prophesied. We are not fighting that. So let's be clear.
David, the story I think of as you're talking, and I love what you're saying, is to whom much is given, much is expected.
Good point, yes.
We've been given freedom right now. And much is expected of us that from that freedom God has given us. We should be sharing the gospel more than the persecuted church in China. We're not.
But exactly.
Yeah, we're not. We're squandering a time when we are still in the majority and when we still have freedom. So we have been given much, and much is expected. And we're not delivering on the goods God wants us to.
But there's also ignorance. There's people that are actually believing that, just like 9/11, there's people that say that didn't happen. You know, no way that persecution like that can come to America. There's just people that really just, there's just no way. America just seems to be different. I don't even know how many other countries have freedom of speech. That's in our Constitution. Mm-hmm. People don't realize that the First Amendment. I don't know the countries actually have freedom of speech.
Well,
available.
Remember at the Olivet Discourse, you know, when Jesus said, look, it is, I don't even know what day I'm going to return, but the Father knows. But then he went on to say, but you will know the signs, you'll know the time because of the signs of the season. So we in America have to look and realize with the Equality Act, with what DePere tried to do, with the Freedom From Religion Foundation and the way school districts caved to them, the signs are there that persecution's coming. Now that should give us more of an urgency than ever to really ramp up. Hey, I want to read one more because I love this name. Dagmar.
All right, Dagmar, I heard someone say the other day that persecution is in America, and it's the worst kind because it is in the church. From what they stated, in other countries undergoing persecution physically, as well as spiritually, the Christians are united in their faith in other countries. In America, we are not. That's a huge statement, I thought. What do you think?
Yeah, so I think what Dagmar is saying is in China, for example, they are physically and spiritually persecuted, we're just spiritually persecuted. So there's more unity in China than there is here in the United States. Mm-hmm. And boy, they are going through it physically and spiritually over there. So interesting. Dagmar, I'm going to have to think on that one. It is very deep indeed. So, we got to a lot of your questions, but Katrina and Ben and Ann, Jill, Mark, many others, we will make sure we put you at the top of the pecking order next Friday. How's that sound? When we come back, we'll wrap up the show and talk about next time.
We're getting ready to wrap up today's show. Stand Up For The Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupforthetruth.com/donate. Now, here's Mike LeMay.
Well, thank all of you who wrote this week, and we appreciate your comments, your thoughts, and just a great civilized discussion on some of these crucial issues that are facing us as a church. And we appreciate the wisdom and gentleness you brought to the conversation. Thank all of you who have who pray for us on a regular basis. In a couple months, we'll be wrapping up our 9th year here on Stand Up For The Truth. And it's only possible for us to be here by the grace of God and by your generous financial support and your prayers. And we appreciate all of you very, very much. Monday, we're joined by Pastor Randy White, subject to be determined. So thank you. I hope you have a blessed weekend. If you're here, part of our local audience, it's going to get very, very hot today and tomorrow. So stay hydrated. And if you got air conditioning, stay in the room. And if you don't have air conditioning, find a friend who's got one, because it's going to be brutal out there. So Pastor Randy White joins us on Monday. Crash and David, thank you for your insight today as we tackle some tough issues from God's Word. And always a reminder, we are going to give you our best interpretation of God's Word. But we are flawed sinners saved by grace just like you. So please be as the Bereans and take everything you hear on this show to the Word of God. It is your only source of eternal truth. For Crash Connell and David Fiorazzo, Mike LeMay standing up for the truth. Be bold, be strong, and always unashamed of the gospel, because the Lord your God is always with you.